Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Bentham, who are both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. So, this is episode 10. Double figures, isn't that exciting? We hope you've been enjoying Ordinary and sharing it with your friends and family. And if you have been enjoying the podcast, then why not give it a review? That would be really helpful. In today's episode, we're talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness can be really tricky to get our heads around when it becomes a sort of necessary reality in our lives. Graham and Mark help us to unpick what the major difference is between what the world thinks forgiveness means versus what the Bible says it is. And we think about the biblical model of forgiveness and how it works itself out in the difficult situations. So let's jump in and I'll catch you on the other side.
Hi, I'm Mark Bentham, and I'm one of the pastors at Christ Church, Haywards Heath.
Hello, I'm Graham Nichols, and also one of the pastors at Christ Church in Haywards Heath in the UK.
And my name's Josh Bannister, and you're listening to Ordinary. This week we are talking about forgiveness. Give us an idea of why we're doing a podcast on forgiveness.
Well, it's, I think, one of the issues within the life of the church, or within the life of anyone really, and thinking about how you forgive others and what that actually looks like. Particularly, look, we're all sinners, aren't we? And therefore we're going to hurt others by the words that we say or the things that we do, and we will be hurt by what others say or do, either within the life of a church or just within society as a whole. And so therefore we have to understand, well, how do we forgive? How do we, what does that look like? What does that mean? And I think part of the reason why we want to talk about it is because I think there's an increasingly a sense within society, and particularly within even the church, of what forgiveness is, which I don't think is biblical. And I think it's what is classed the therapeutic forgiveness. I don't know whether you want to say a little bit about this, Graham, or...
Yeah, I think that's part of the reason why we do want to talk about it, is because there, it is actually a topic that in the wider society is spoken about a fair amount. There was a survey recently, just before Easter, that was conducted by the BBC of about 2,000 people.
See, I told you, geek fact. Oh, here he is again.
I'm becoming someone I don't want to be.
Oh, no, he's going to get all nervous.
Yeah. I think we should start calling him Stato or something. Yeah.
Keep going.
Okay, great. Well, in this survey, there was some questions about whether Christ died in order to achieve forgiveness, and that was a pretty poor answer by Christians. But at the beginning of it was a lot of people, I can't remember, it was about half or so, that thought that child abuse could not be forgiven. And actually child abuse was even worse than murder and some other crimes. And so it's a kind of topic that's out there, that people think there is such a thing as forgiveness, whether they're Christians or not, and they think that there's a kind of a process, and that generally speaking, the world generally is talking about forgiveness and its therapeutic benefits to me as the victim. And I was in that very same article where the BBC were talking about these stats. There was a Christian guy who, I'm sure he's very sincere in what he's doing. He's an ex-prisoner, and he was abused as a child. And he said he got to the point of being able to forgive his abuser. And he said, it's not about them. It's about me, and it's about how I feel. Now, I don't know his whole story, and he may have a, you know, completely biblical view of forgiveness, but just taking the words he used, that didn't seem like the right approach to forgiveness. There may be benefits in forgiving, in doing the right thing, but it's not so much about that. It's not, I want to get to a place where I feel better about what's happened, because I think there's a danger in that. There's a selfishness, but there's also, it's not actually giving due weight to what's happened. It's almost like you're saying it doesn't matter. You know, there's been people who've you know, had their children killed or something, you know, and have announced to the press, you know, I forgive the person. And you kind of understand what they mean and their sentiments. You know, some of those people have been Christians who've done that. And you understand, in a sense, what their motivation might be and how they might feel better about it. But it's whether that is real biblical forgiveness. And then kind of on the other side of the coin is to say, practically speaking, there are lots of people in our churches, and I think ourselves to some degree or other, if you've lived long enough, there will be hurts that you've experienced and issues where you're still harbouring bitterness. So although we don't want to go to the therapeutic approach, we do want to think about, so what does forgiveness look like? What does being in a state of being ready to forgive look like? And how do you deal with the hurts of the past, particularly if you can't necessarily reconcile with that person for whatever reason, you know, they're not around and so forth. So it's a really practical subject, which I think sometimes is holding us back as Christians.
So do we need to spend a little bit of time teasing out what the differences are between this biblical idea of forgiveness and kind of the worldview, of the secular worldview of forgiveness? Would that be useful, Mark?
Yeah. So in a nub, therapeutic, you're forgiving. A guy called Lewis Smead, check me out, I'm a bit like Graham now, being a geek, says forgiveness becomes a means of being healed of your hate, of which he argues people have a right to be healed. And so in that sense, the therapeutic is all about getting rid of the feelings of hatred and bitterness and angst I feel towards another. And so therefore you express that by saying, I forgive you, I'm, you know, it's okay, and that's it. The biblical approach, I think, is that we forgive as God forgives us, which means, look, God offers forgiveness. So he offers to forgive in the sense that it's part of his gracious act towards us, which he has made possible because of Christ's death and resurrection. But in offering it, I have to be repentant. So there's a condition to it. He forgives those who repent and believe. So he doesn't just do a blanket forgiveness. He doesn't just say, hey, everyone's forgiven. You have to repent. You have to be sorry for what you have done. Now, once I repent and accept what I have done as being wrong, he then forgives me. But now he doesn't just forgive me. This is the next bit. He then reconciles me. I'm brought back into relationship with him. So if I am therefore called to model forgiveness on how God forgives me, it must mean therefore that when I am forgiving, I'm forgiving those who are firstly repentant, but more than that, I'm seeking them to be reconciled with them. Now, the reconciliation doesn't mean that all consequences are removed. You know, there's still consequences to my sin that God allows me to experience, even though I'm forgiven. Hebrews 12, he talks about it as discipline at times. So there are things that I sin, he forgives me, and there are consequences to my actions. Similarly, in the human, as someone comes, they repent, I forgive, we seek to be reconciled, there still may be some consequences that are played out. But I think that's the point. And I think that's where the therapeutic model stops. The therapeutic model says, I forgive you, but there is no process of reconciliation. And so often you hear that on the news. You say, well, I forgive the person who done this atrocity to my family, but actually they've never met the person. They don't know whether that person's sorry for what they've done. And yet they're offering them forgiveness, but they're forgiving them for what? They're not sorry. They're not repentant in any way. So therefore, it's just a means of saying of getting rid of how I feel. And I think that's where we need to be careful, because I don't think that's true forgiveness in that sense.
But somebody might say to that, okay, doesn't God just call us to love everybody? And so what you're suggesting sounds like I'm going to kind of stay hostile to people who've wronged me unless they repent. Aren't I being a bit ungodlike because I'm just harbouring bitterness? Isn't that what you're saying?
No, because again, isn't it? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And so in that sense, and he offers forgiveness. And in the same way, as we seek to love people, I'm seeking to offer forgiveness. In other words, as the one who has been offended, I want to move towards that person as much as I can. And I want to offer them forgiveness. And if they remain unrepentant, what enables me to still offer that forgiveness is that I believe ultimately justice is done by God. Mm. And God will take the action on that. Either because Christ will die for them because they'll become saved and he'll pay the punishment, or they will take it themselves at the end of the day. So I'm assured of justice. that's been dealt with. So I can offer forgiveness and seek to move towards them in love, which in one sense helps me to deal with the battle of my own bitterness and my own angst. But let's not call that forgiveness, because what I'm doing at that point is I'm offering. The only time when the actual thing is forgiven is when that person is repentant and there is reconciliation as best as one can this side of heaven.
Because forgiveness doesn't mean that justice is bypassed, does it?
Absolutely not.
I think sometimes that can be the view, that if I'm going to forgive somebody, that means that, oh, it feels so unjust that I have to forgive this person because they've done this thing and they're going to be no, you know, they're not going to take the fall for it. I'm just going to have to forgive them. And in some ways, you want your wrath upon them to be part of the punishment, your withholding of the forgiveness. But ultimately, Jesus has taken that just punishment on himself. So there is justice. It's just not placed necessarily where we think it should be or where we might desire it to be.
Yeah, and I think, I know you're not saying this, but I think we don't want to mishear what you're saying, that even if the person hasn't repented to you or is seeking to reconcile, it's not just that you're offering forgiveness, it is also that you're not seeking to take revenge yourself. So you are, as it were, releasing yourself from that. So there are some parallels in a sense with the therapeutic approach, but it's a much more just, coherent approach, because it's saying, no, this is genuinely a wrong thing, and I can't reconcile with this person unless there's a recognition of that, because there's not integrity in that, but I'm not in the meantime working against them. So if it's a legal thing that I may be working to bring about justice, but just assuming it's a relational thing, I'm not working against them. I'm not harboring bitterness about them. I'm not saying that they've done me wrong. They haven't said sorry. So I'm going to gossip about them. I'm going to malign them. I'm going to make sure they don't get this or that job in the church and so forth. So I'm working in love towards them. It's just I can't, until there's been some kind of recognition, I can't in relationship with them, can't be reconciled to what they've done until there's a recognition of that. I think the principle is very simple. I think the practice is more complex and multi-layered, because repentance doesn't come in simple packages, and our own hearts as the victim is also rather multi-layered, that we sometimes have misunderstandings about quite where we've been wronged and so forth. So, but I think you have to have the principle clear before you can kind of work through to the practice.
I think probably that's where, probably, you know, we talked about the therapeutic. I think probably another way of putting it is, I think that's cheap forgiveness.
Yeah.
In other words, Bonhoeffer always talked about cheap grace, you know, where you're kind of taking advantage of the grace. And I think cheap forgiveness is another way of expressing that therapeutic, because what you're doing is you're really taking advantage of what is the biblical and just saying, well, that's it. But you're not prepared to actually do, if I can put it, the work of actually forgiving. It's just cheap. You're kind of saying it because it makes you feel better, and in that way, and you're moving on, rather than actually doing the hard work of forgiveness, which actually comes at a cost. That's the point. To forgive someone comes at a cost. It costs God to forgive us. It cost him his only son. For us to forgive others genuinely in real reconciliation costs us. You're choosing in one sense to take on the burden of that sin against you. So, and I think that's where we must recognize that this isn't a kind of, you know, it sounds straightforward, but actually there is cost involved. You know, that's what I think Jesus talks about, you know, when how many times, 77, why? Because actually there are times where it's going to stir up in within you again, and you have to remind yourself of that commitment you've made to forgive that person, to be reconciled to them, and you have to keep bearing that for some hurts. And over time they may ease, but I think this is where it's where it is difficult, and that's why I think it's so important to get forgiveness right, because it's too easy to make it cheap rather than what it is. And I think if we have biblical forgiveness, it makes for ultimately in the long term stronger, healthier relationships, but also it's much more Christ honoring and godly than cheap forgiveness that is often portrayed.
I suppose we've got categories of people who we're in some kind of relationship with, and they're slightly different. So there are people who may have wronged us in the past who are not Christians and we have no sort of ongoing relationship with. That's kind of one whole category. You know, there are people, as we know, who perhaps have been in relationships or even in marriages, and those are broken down and so forth. So there's that kind of forgiveness. There's sometimes forgiveness of Christians who we're no longer in contact with. They live somewhere else, and there's that sort of thing. But then there's the more daily, who we're in contact with in the church, and forgiveness. I think the principles are the same in all those three categories, but the way that works out is different, isn't it? I think.
Yes. I mean, I think there is another thing that we haven't spoken about, which is that of course there are, let's face it, in the life of a church, the way I speak to someone may just be a little bit harsh at times,
yes.
Or I'll come across harsh, or I'll say something just not very thoughtfully, it's insensitive, and it stings them.
Now, you're talking about yourself here.
I am talking about how I speak.
Not about any of us.
Not about any of you.
And you have to forgive and bear with now.
And I'm sure that in all our conversations over the years, Graham, that there I've said things in clunky ways that have stung. People could then go, bless it, I'm not going to, you know, and it becomes a big deal. Sometimes it is. But often what happens in those things, you're not going through this whole forgiveness rate, because actually what you do is you bear with.
Yes.
And so the other principle that you see in the Bible is covering over sin. Love covers sin.
Yes.
And so sometimes, just in love, I'm just going to cover it. So I say something clunky. Mm. I know actually you don't quite mean it in that way. I'm just going to cover it. I'm just going to let it go.
So you're not constantly seeking repentance from others.
No, that's it. I think that's right. That's hell. Because I think because otherwise you end up. And I think you do that naturally in family life, but I think even more so in church life. You know, and so, you know, sometimes we just got to recognize, which is why sometimes it's helpful to say, I said this, and someone just says, you know what, you're just being too sensitive. Okay, get over yourself. And actually that's helpful, because actually then I just love that person and cover it over. Now, if that person continually is coming, and every time they speak to me, it's clunky, it stings, then I think I've got to go and speak to them. You know, it's a Matthew 18. Hey, brother, did you realise that every time you speak to me, the way in which you speak really hurts me because...
Yes.
And they then, God willing, go, I am so sorry, I never realised this was happening. Oh, okay, you're repentant. Hey, I'm sorry, let's forgive. And you're in that process. But there are other times where I am covering over, and there are other times when people really hurt me and I need to deal with it. And which is why, you know, Jesus puts in the Matthew 18 principle. You go to that person, you speak to them, and a believer who the Spirit's at work in will hear those words and will hopefully, God willing, be repentant. If they're not, what do you do next? You bring someone else. What happens if they don't listen to them? You bring the elders. What happens if they don't? Then you take to a church meeting. So I think the Lord has put in these processes to bring about that repentance where things have gone wrong. And that's why there's church leaders who then at times are called to make wisdom decisions about, well, actually, do you know what? In this issue, it seems to me actually you're both 50-50. You're both messed up here. This is what needs to happen. Or actually, what they're saying is really true. Actually, the way you're behaving is really wrong. You need to repent. And I think that's part of it, isn't it?
I think so. I don't want to make it like this is a council of despair, but I think it's more multi-layered than that sometimes, where I'm totally with you in the bear with, and there's lots of, not that I've had to bear with anything that I can think of to do with you, but generally there is going on all the time in all relationships, that sort of thing. And I'm sure you have to bear with me too.
No.
We're being very nice to each other.
We're besties.
But so that wasn't a laugh of derision. That was just a laugh. That was just a chuckle. The way I mean it's multi-layered is that I may think you've wronged me, and it may get to a point where I think I've got to talk about this. I may say it, and you may, to a degree, be repentant, but it's quite qualified because you didn't think you did. You don't immediately say, oh, no, that's so terrible, I'm so sorry. You might say, I'm sorry that hurt you, but you're wrong interpreting it that way. And so then that sets up a slightly different thing. And I think those require a lot of wisdom, figuring out, do I need to keep going until I've got complete satisfaction on this point? And the example I gave was a bit more trivial there, but sometimes it's deeper than that.
Yeah.
And sometimes two people who actually disagree about what happened in a set of circumstances and whether wrong happened at all. And there are times when that sort of perfect repentance and perfect forgiveness can't be exercised. And there's a degree of a sort of combination of bearing with and seeking to be clear on where the hurt is and seeking to repent in as much as you understand. So there's a degree of that, but it's kind of topped up by love and bearing with, where there's not perfection. So I think that's worth saying. I don't know if that makes it sound too complicated, but I think it just doesn't come in neat packages. And so we have to exercise a lot of grace, which says, okay, principally I'm doing this right. I'm approaching my brother, my sister. I'm speaking about the hurt. I think I'm clear on it. I think I'm justified. They're not quite getting it. They're any sort of half sorry. But I think we've landed in a place where I think we need to move on, because this is going to be harmful. Just keep going over it. And I think there are lots of those kind of times where you have to move on and you have to discipline yourself to say, I'm going to cover over this because there has been clarity and it's time to move on for the glory of God. And sometimes it needs time for some of the emotion to die down of the situation, and time to kind of rebuild trust and understanding. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, it does. And I think that what you're touching on, isn't it? Look, relationships are messy.
Yeah.
And none of them are perfect. None of us speak perfectly. I guess my only qualifier to all of that is that sometimes I think we can use that as a reason to not therefore engage in the process.
Yeah.
So therefore I go, well, actually, they're not going to hear me. I'm just going to let it go.
Yeah.
And actually what you're really doing is you're harboring still. So I think you've got to do all you can to reconcile and make it right.
Yeah.
But recognizing this side of glory, that all that may not perfectly work out. And biblically, look, you know, Paul and Barnabas disagreed and had an impasse for a while. Yeah. And what do you do in that situation? Well, they seem to just carry on. You know, and I think you fix your eyes on Jesus. You seek to do all you can to be reconciled. You don't want to start having a sense where your heart is hardening towards them, that you don't ever want to be reconciled in one sense.
Yeah.
I think you don't gossip about it. You don't seek to bring up quarrels. I think you seek to submit to God and to respected authority if other elders or leaders or pastors are brought in to help reconcile that situation. I think you pray that the Lord would help you have eyes to see where you are sinful in that and got it wrong, and to give you a soft heart towards that other person. And sometimes you just have to wait for wounds to be healed.
But
I don't think you want to give up, and I don't think you want to hide behind, well, it's just too hard.
There was a community group recently with where we spoke about this, I think, and we spoke about how important it is to understand before you're understood. And is that a part of this, that if you're going to have that conversation with somebody, you know, you've been covering over with love, but there's a recurring issue and you're going to bring it to somebody, that the way you do that is so important, and that ultimately in that process you're seeking to love that person, in that you don't want them to, you want them to see the sin in their life. In as humble a way as you can present it, but also seek to understand their point of view before you're understood, because there's all kinds of opportunity for us to misunderstand. Is that part of it?
I think that's really helpful.
What do you mean to say I need to understand to be understood?
I mean, if you're going to go and have a conversation with somebody, you should seek to understand their point of view before you put yours across.
Okay, yeah.
Because there may be things that you don't know about.
Yes. No, that's
and
good.
I think that what you're getting there is this, underneath that is humility, isn't it?
Mm.
So actually in any kind of conflict situation, that there are always, you know, two sides to the story. And actually part of loving and being humble in it, isn't it, is not thinking in any situation, I've got this all right, that I've perfectly behaved. So you may be in lots of ways seemingly the innocent party, but actually going with a sense of humility that says, as you rightly saying, is loving them and knowing and seeking to understand, you know, what's going on. Because actually that person who keeps coming up with me stinging comments, something may be really going on in their life that actually just me going, instead of going in and going, right, you know, you owe me, you need to repent. And actually going in and say, hey, what's going on? You suddenly discover that actually they're having a right old time of it. So I think that humility, going in with the humility of saying, actually, there will be sin that I need to deal with, and there's going to be sin that they need to deal with, I think helps us to move through that in some ways.
Yeah.
Now, that's easy in this kind of... You know, that's harder when you're talking about the big issues of, you know, where you are totally innocent. You know, your son's been murdered or abused. That's a different kind of...
Yeah.
You know, that humility in that sense.
I think we will spend a couple of minutes on the external in a minute, but just sticking inside the church for a couple more minutes. I think many people listening to this will not recognise it, in the sense that a lot of us are not engaging with this at all. I think Warren Wiersbe has this saying about no motion, no friction in the church, meaning if a church is alive and healthy and interacting, there will be lots of friction. Sometimes I think in church life we're living in such tight silos, isolated silos, that we're not having these issues. Some people listening will be saying, I never have this problem because I just keep away from everybody.
Yeah.
And avoid it. So in a way, the fact that you're, if you're struggling with forgiveness, there's one positive, that it probably means you're in relationships. And I think as well as encouraging forgiveness, we actually want to encourage relationships where this is likely to happen, to take risks with friendships and to continue to kind of extend that. So I think that's one thing that's just worth thinking about. I think also there's different ways that, roughly speaking, men and women behave in this. I think there's a lot more relational stuff going on with women in the church, where it's more about the kind of the quality of relationship and how you've been hurt in relationship. And I think with the guys, it's often to do with kind of process or principle, not so much about, you know, you weren't a very good friend to me, or, you know, that wasn't very loving. It's often about kind of forgiving misunderstandings, or forgiving them just doing something wrong, or not getting what we're doing and not appreciating what we're doing. And those kind of things are not supporting what we're doing. So I think we it's a very, very broad generalization, but I think this is kind of knowing ourselves and knowing the kinds of things that will irritate us, and you know, thinking through, is this just me being oversensitive? Am I being genuinely wronged? All those kind of things. I think a moment talking about just the external, because I'm sure people listening will have struggles with people who have harmed them in the past. You know, sadly, some may have been abused in some way. Some have been rejected. Some have had unfaithful relationships. What should their attitude as a Christian be towards that person who's wronged them in the past? Their kind of disposition, like sitting now with no contact at this point in time, but how should they feel about them in a Christ-like way, do you think?
I think this, you know, is one of those areas where we have to recognise there's much pain. And so I don't want to sound in any way kind of just simple or just kind of, you know, but I do think that actually one of the heart of being a believer is that we are called to forgive those who sin against us. And if God can forgive people like us, and I think we have to recognise that the greatest sin is our rejection of our Creator. More, worse than any other sin. And I think we sometimes think, well, it's not that bad. No, it's horrific. And I think if God can forgive me, then I think I have to work through how I can forgive others, even those who have done horrendous harm to me. Now, I think that has to be worked through carefully. I think you need to think through that. That's not going to necessarily mean suddenly everyone's going to be best friends, best buddies. I don't think that's what we're but I think there has to be a sense whereby you are seeking to move. A really helpful book is Chris Braun's book on unforgiveness, and he talks of a story in there of a guy who was abused, left for dead as a kid. At that point, even as he was being, he cried out in his childlikeness, "Father, forgive them." Years later, he meets the guy who did it, and he's able to forgive them, tell them the gospel, and they are reconciled as this guy is dying. And this guy who dies, who has done these horrific things, is able to say, actually, this guy was the best friend I ever had. Now, that's a short version of it, and it makes it sound like that's what every situation should be like. That's not what I'm saying, but I think it is possible. And I think that's the power of the gospel, and we believe that. And so we want to hold to that, and we believe forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. And so we must be modeling that and extend that, even in the most difficulties. But I think it needs careful thought on how you do that, and not kind of simple, you know, pat answers. But I think one needs to work that through, and you need to talk with pastors, elders, counsellors to help you do that.
Really good advice from Mark there. We recognise that issues around forgiveness can be really difficult, and so if you do struggle with something that's been brought up today, why not speak to somebody in the church who you trust, whether it's a pastor or an elder or a counsellor? That would be a really positive thing to do. If you have any questions after listening to the podcast today, please email them to ordinary@cchh.org.uk and we'll be happy to answer those. We'll see you again next week.